Thank you, Pastor Crabtree. Ephesians chapter 3. Be looking at the second half of Ephesians chapter 3. Incredible passage to see what God tells us we have and how we can experience more fully the abundant Christian life. What it is, how we have it, and how we can experience it. As you're turning there, I want to explain the title and PowerPoint title there, Superhero Christians. I don't know about you, but it seems like our society is infatuated with superheroes right now. It seems like every week or every couple weeks there's a new superhero movie coming out. It seems like our entertainment industry has figured out that our society loves superheroes. You know, t-shirts, bumper stickers. Tonight we are on our way to church, and my little three-year-old daughter Lydia looked outside. We were stopped at a red light, and she said, "Look, there's Spider-Man." Like, we have not watched Spider-Man with our kids. We have not promoted Spider-Man. We said, "How do you know it's Spider-Man?" And sure enough, in the 7-Eleven window, there was a decal, a small little decal of Spider-Man. I said, "How did they get to her, my three-year-old daughter, already? She loves superheroes already." Bumper stickers, t-shirts, and on and on. I reminded a few weeks ago, Josh Baird and I were picking up some of the Burmese young people that come on Wednesday nights. And we picked them up and we're dropping them off afterwards, and we were having the discussion. They brought it up. If you could have one superpower, what would it be? Remember that, Josh? If you could have one superpower, what would it be? And they asked me that question. I thought for a minute and I said, "You know what? I already have a superpower." And they said, "Really? What's that?" Eternal life. Amen. Like, I get it, okay. But when you think about it, you think about the unimaginable wealth, the unsearchable riches that we have in Christ, and as he experiences, as we see in this passage tonight, superhero Christians can be a description of us. I think a lot of times we have a tendency to view ourselves as average or below average Christians. I mean, we look at the lives of people like Moses and Esther and Daniel and David and John and Peter and Paul. And then even closer in our history, Jim Elliot and Charles Spurgeon and William Carey and Hudson Taylor and Adoniram Judson and Amy Carmichael and Mary Slessor. And we look at their lives and say, "Wow, those are amazing lives. I wish I could be like that. God did great things through those people. God can never do those kind of things through me." Tonight we're going to look at a passage that tells us God can do those things through us. The only difference between those individuals and us is time. Nothing. We have the same resources, the same God, the same Christ, the same power that they have. And we're going to see tonight from this passage how we can engage those blessings. So quickly, let's review what we've seen so far. In the book of Ephesians, the first starts out with an incredible, the longest sentence in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament, is a song. And it's three stanzas, and it's all with the chorus of "To the praise of the glory of His grace." And the first one focuses on the benefactor of the blessings. That's God the Father, the source of what we have in Christ. The second of all, we have in verses 3 through 11, is the broker or the means to our blessings. Jesus Christ, the Savior. Then we have the third stanza of the song, the backer, or the promise, the financial backer, the spiritual backer, the promise of our blessings is Jesus, is the Holy Spirit. So we have the source, the Savior, and the security of the blessings that God has given us. Then we have the second half of chapter 1, we have Paul's first prayer in Ephesians. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians' enlightenment, their understanding. He's praying that their eyes would be open to what they have in Christ. a lot of times in our modern society and back in Ephesians, in that first century church, we have blinders on, distractions to what we truly have in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I'm praying that you will understand what you have in Christianity, what you have in Christ. Then at the end, he says, and if you're doubting, let me give you two proofs, two illustrations. Number one, Jesus Christ. God the Father raised God the Son, Jesus Christ, from physical death. God is powerful enough to raise the dead. So second of all, if you're still doubting God's power, let's look at you, your salvation. God raised you from spiritual death. Then at the end of chapter 2, he's basically telling the Gentiles, us Gentiles, you have even more reason to thank God, because both Gentiles and Jews now have peace through Jesus Christ. You are now one in Christ. You have access now that you did not have before. And then last week we looked about Paul's rabbit trail, his squirrel moment. The importance of understanding God's grace to the Gentiles. You know, we had chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause. And then we talked about how all of verses 1 through 13 is basically a big parenthetical statement about the mystery that God has unraveled throughout history that Paul is now explaining through Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, to us. So last week we had Paul's rabbit trail, the importance of understanding God's grace to us, the Gentiles. Now this week, a very powerful passage, the Christian's ignition. The Christian's ignition, turning on God's power and plan for our lives. On Friday, I was in the car, I was driving, and I heard an advertisement on the radio. I'm sure you've heard it because it's been inundating our radio ads, our ads, and TV. The Mighty Millions Raffle. How many of you have heard a advertisement for that? All right, the Mighty Millions Raffle, its ticket sales ended on Friday. It was basically $100 a ticket, 1 in 15 chance of winning a prize. There are some really cool prizes. No, I did not buy a Mighty Millions raffle ticket. But it was a children's hospital fundraiser. And I don't mean to be mean-spirited or anything, but I started thinking, why do they need a fundraiser? Have you seen the hospital bills that they send? I've experienced those hospital bills. I don't need to. They don't need to raise more funds because of the $8,000 bills that they're getting. All right. But anyway, I've already bought those raffle tickets, but I didn't get any prizes from them. All right. I guess I got my kids. So, but I was thinking, I was imagining, I was looking at the vehicles that they were giving away. One of these BMWs. You can get this BMW, or you can choose this one. Or you can get this F-150 truck, or you can get this Ford Mustang, the souped-up Ford Mustang. And I was thinking, man, which one would I want? All right, those are pretty cool. But just imagine with me for a minute that someone donated you some raffle tickets. And sure enough, you look at it and you win the prize. You won one of those vehicles. You win the BMW. And you can choose between the car or the sport utility vehicle. I'd choose the sport utility vehicle. So in the process, they bring it to your house. They have the publicity, they have the cameras, they have the big ceremonial check, they have everything, they go through the procedure, they go through the promotion, they go through everything, and then they leave. And you have this fine-looking, pristine vehicle sitting right in front of your house. Like, man, this is pretty sweet. You look at all the specs, you look at the owner's manual, man, this has this feature and this feature and this feature and this feature. You know, they have vehicles now where they can actually cool your seats. We rented a vehicle down there and you could push a button, it actually cools your seat in the heat. Oh, I knew of heat warmers, but now there's seat coolers as well. Man, you're reading through all the features and, man, this is an awesome vehicle. Wait a minute. How do I turn this on? I don't have a key. Well, when you look at this passage tonight in Scripture, it's basically that thought in a spiritual way. God has just explained through the Apostle Paul the blessings that we have in our salvations, through that he has sourced, that Christ has engaged, that the Holy Spirit has sealed, and he's gone and he's explained the blessings of our salvation, which is beyond our imagination. And so now we have this beautiful salvation sitting right in front of us. It's ours. We have it. We can now experience it. But how do we turn it on? How do we engage? How do we turn the ignition switch? So this passage tonight can be explained as the Christian's ignition, the key, the Christian turn on, turning on God's power and God's plan in our lives. It's such an important passage in our lives as a Woodside Baptist Church. Made and is making a great impact in my own personal life, and I'm praying that it will make that same impact in your life. So illustration. All right, chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 14. It describes the car of our Christianity. Here's what you have. Here's the blessings that you have because of Jesus Christ, because of God the Father, because of the Holy Spirit. Then, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, the passage we're going to look at tonight, tells you how to turn it on, to ignite it. Then, chapters 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, basically is the roadmap. Back in the olden days, they had atlases. All right? Olden days, 10 years ago. Now they have GPSs, and now you have it on your phone. You just type it in and this there. All right, so the GPS, all right? The GPS of where to go and how to navigate our Christianity is chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. And then chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, if you want to follow the analogy, it tells us how to maintain and defend our Christianity against breakdown and damage. The warfare of our Christianity. If you want to keep this vehicle up, if you want to keep the salvation defended, here's the spiritual warfare you're going to face. Here's how to handle. Here's how to maintain. Not losing your salvation in any means like that, but here's what the defense of your salvation is going to look like. So the main thought of tonight is this. If we truly want to live the Christianity that God has planned for us and experience all that His blessings provide, we must follow the advice laid out for us here. God gives us through Paul, 5 principles for the powerful Christian life. 5 principles for engaging our Christian life, igniting our Christian life. All of it finalizes on chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. So with that being said, let's all stand. I know it's quite a long introduction, but let's stand out of honor of God's word and read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It says, for this cause, he's restarting his phrase from verse 1. For this cause, the only logical response we should have, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, Gentiles and Jews. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, that is working in you, literally. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Lord, I pray that as we look into this passage tonight, we would understand the significance of it. And we would apply it to our lives. Lord, please use us powerfully in this world. Help us to live the abundant, powerful Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is, as has been said, this is the second of Paul's prayers. Chapter 1 prayed for enlightenment, the understanding of the greatness of our salvation. And the goal of his first prayer was for us as Christians to know. Know what you have access to. Know the incredible riches that you have. And he's praying that God would open the eyes of our understandings. We would take the blinders. He would take the blinders off so that we can experience and we could see the greatness of our salvation. This second prayer now is for enablement. For us as Christians to be able to tap into, to ignite God's best for our lives. Now, this is not a Joel Osteen, your best life now type message, as you will see. All right? That is not the kind of enablement that we're talking about. But the goal of this prayer is, if the goal of the first prayer was to know, the goal of the second prayer now is to do. Because of what you have access to, because of what we have access to, tap into those blessings. Use them that we might come to the place that the power of God within us is doing things that exceed our imagination. That is the point of this passage. To be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't feel like I am an average Christian, let alone an above average, let alone filled with all the fullness of God, that God is doing exceedingly abundantly above all I ask or think in my life. How do we get to that point? This passage tells us. It gives us five progressive, sequential principles, the process that gets us to the end of verse 19 and verse 20. What is that process? Basically, these five points are this. In order to experience God's best for our Christianity, we must what? If you want to be a superhero Christian, this is how to do it. The question that's being answered here is, how do I find myself in the reality of verses 19, 20, and 21? How do I get to that point? In order to get to the glory of verses 20 and 21, we must start in verse 14. I think a lot of us think and hope, man, I want to get to verses 20 and 21. I want that to experience my life. And we think we can get there with ignoring verses 14 through 19. Verses 14 to 19 tells us how to get to that point. So number one, the first principle, the first step in the process is to realize the riches that we have access to. It says in verse 14, for this cause, and all of it, all of that statement is referring back to what has already been said. Verses 1 through, chapters 1 through 3. And we've talked about that, we won't review it. Realize the riches that you have access to. For this cause, verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Basically, if you're a Christian, this applies to you. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Some translations, and I don't like it because this isn't accurate. This is accurate. According to. It's not out of, as if there's this huge resource of blessings and he takes a part of out of it and gives it to us. That is not the point here. That's not the picture. The picture is not him taking out of his blessings and giving it to us. It's him taking us and putting us in his blessings. There's a huge difference there. He's saying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. He's placed you into this position in life to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So first of all, realize the riches that you have access to. Real quick, before we move on to point number two, I just want to read, and I came across this, some would say by accident. I was looking for this verse, and I came across this, and I want to read it because it's right in line with this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Turn there in your Bibles if you can. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 5. It explains, it gives the same thought. But God is telling us this through the apostle, through Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, enlightenment of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the more you know about God, the more you can experience that greatness of his power. The more grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Verse 3, according as, not out of, but according as his divine power hath given unto us some things. All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding, that means beyond our imagination, past knowledge, great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, the supernatural Christianity, the super abundant Christianity. Of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And then that famous passage, we're not going to read all the verses. And beside this, because of this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and the list goes on. So turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. The first step, if we want to experience God's blessings and power in our life, be it a superhero Christian, is realize what you already have. Realize the riches that we already have access to. Second of all, have a spirit-filled inner man. Verses 16, the second part says this, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Have a spirit-filled inner man. Have a heart that wants God to be used in your life, that has a trust that God's way is best, that has a love for God, that has a faith in God. In order to ignite or experience God's exceeding power in your life, you must start with having a strong inner man, a strong heart that is right in line with the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life, a word-filled, spirit-filled, Christ-centered heart, inner man. I think there's a lot of young people and even adults that grow up or they're into a church and it's all surface level Christianity. It's a community. It's a club. It's something that they want to be a part of, but it's not on the inside. All right. What this is saying, if you want to experience the abundant Christian life, it has to be on the outside, not the surface. It has to be on the inside, not the outside. When you truly seek the Holy Spirit's guidance and work with God's and work, and you want God's word to be deep in your life, which is what the Holy Spirit uses, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When you are in line with the Holy Spirit and the word of God, he will guide you and he will strengthen you. You have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 verse 14 has already told us that he sealed us with the Holy Spirit. We have it. Romans 8 talks about we have the Holy Spirit. So tap into that resource. Listen to that resource. He's our guide. He's our comforter. Our society's focus is on the outer man. When you think about it, they tend to ignore the inner man. Our inner man is eternal and can get more and more strong and beautiful. But our outer man is getting older and older and more broken down. You know, more and more we do overnighters, I realize the older and older I get. I wake up and I am hurting. All right, but the inner man, it doesn't break down. 1 Timothy 4:8 says this, for bodily exercise profiteth little. It does profit some, but it profits little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the life which is to come. Live with eternity in mind and have a heart, an inner man that's dedicated to that. So what's the application? Spend time addressing your inner man more than your outer man. Let God's desires and resources dominate your time and energy. Don't allow the outer man and temporary things to dominate your time and energy. Is it wrong to work out, to eat right, to be concerned with your physical health? No, it's not wrong. It does profit a little bit. But don't let that be what dominates your thinking. What should dominate your thinking is your inner man. Things like personal Bible study. Things like prayer. Things like fellowship. Things like evangelism. Things like communication with other Christians, communicating Christ. Let that be your heart, your trust, your faith. So first of all, if we want to experience God's best for our Christianity, if we want to be a superhero Christian, we need to realize the riches we have access to. We need to have a spirit-filled inner man. And third of all, we need to let Christ settle down in our lives. Chapter 3, verse 17, it says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. When you first look at this passage, you think, wait a minute, isn't this backwards? The third step, the third progressive step is to let Christ come into our hearts. Isn't he already there? Well, yeah. When you look at this concept and this word, it's not talking about salvation. The word literally means let Christ settle down and be at rest. This is not talking about salvation. It's not talking about letting Christ come into your heart for salvation. This is written to Christians who are already Christian. It's about Christ settling down and being at home and comfortable in your heart. It is Christ being able to rest in your life. Let me just say, it's not comforting to be constantly needing to address problems. A man named Robert Munger wrote a book many years ago about called My Heart, Christ's Home. Foundational, great book. He used the house as an illustration. And basically, using this as the analogy, this verse, that Christ may settle down and be, the thought is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The thought is that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts because of your faith. Your everyday faith, your micro faith. And he likens the house, your body, your inner man to five main things. The first is your library. Now, today it'd probably be your TV room or your family room. All right. And he represented that as your mind. And he thought, Christ comes to visit you. He comes to your house. He comes in and you allow him into your life, into your heart as your Lord and Savior and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Now you're saved and Christ has come to dwell inside you. He's living in the house of your body. But he goes into your library and he cannot be comfortable in your library. The library is like your mind. What does Jesus find in your mind and your thoughts? I'm not comfortable here. This person's thinking about that. This person's dwelling on this. This person is dominated by this thought process. Ugh. I'm not comfortable in the mind of this Christian. Ugh. I have to convict. The Holy Spirit. Ugh. So where does he go? He goes to the dining room, which represents the appetites of our life. And what the appetites, what is it that satisfies us? Is it eternal or is it temporal? Oh, I'm going to go participate in this and this and this and this and this with no thought of Christ or eternity. He can't be comfortable in the dining room, the appetites of our life. Is it the will of God or is it empty things, the will of ourselves? And so he comes into our life, into our hearts, and he sees our appetites, what we love, what tries to satisfy us. He's not comfortable. So where does he go next? He goes to the living room, which Munger represents as our relationship, our relationships. And he goes and he makes himself at home and he sits on the couch and he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to fellowship with us, but we're not there. All right, we're too busy doing other things. We're not able to sit down and have personal devotions or prayer or relationship with him. So he sits there and he waits and he waits and he waits and he waits. I'm not comfortable here. This person doesn't have a close relationship with me. So where does he go? He goes to the workshop, the garage, the production of our lives. And he's saying, okay, what is this person producing with their life? What are they living their life for? And what are they living for in their production of life? And I know we have to make a living and all that. But he's saying, okay, what is it that they are producing with their life? Is it souls? Is it disciples? Is it, what is it? And he goes in there, and there you are, the inner man of your heart. And it's the workshop. He says, oh, there you are. Let me ask you, what are you building? What's your answer? Toys. I'm building toys, Jesus. You know what's sad? That represents a lot of our lives. Our minds are not dominated by Christ. Our appetites are not dominated by godly things. Our relationship with Christ is not what it should be. Our production in our life is nowhere. We're living for toys and pleasure. And this passage is saying, if you want to experience the abundant Christian life, to be a superhero Christian, then you need to let Christ settle down and be at home in your life. Not in a salvation macro faith way, in a micro faith every day by faith living for Jesus Christ in our thoughts, in our production, in our appetites, and in our relationship. So next, I forgot one that Munger brought up. He goes, and this is the one that he's most famous for. Jesus is in the inside of our hearts and our lives, and he smells something. Oh, what is that smell? And he goes and he follows the smell, and this is what he's most famous for, the thought. He goes to the bedroom, and in the bedroom is a closet, and in the closet is a terrible stench, and he opens it up, and there's something dead in there. It's gross. And someone in our hearts and lives, and there is a hidden sin that's dominating and stinking. And we think, oh, no one ever knows about that. But the thought is, Jesus does. Jesus wants us to live in such a way where he can settle down and be at home in our lives. Are you holding on to hidden sins? Are you open and settled with Christ? Is he Lord in every area of your life? If Christ is going to be able to settle down and be at home in your life, then we are going to need to make sure that we realize what we already have through Christ. We already have access to these spiritual blessings through Christ. We need to have an inner man that is in tune with the Holy Spirit and God's Word. We need to yield to every area of our life to Christ's control and lordship. Those are the first three steps of this passage. Now, how is all of this done? How is all of this possible? The next phrase is the answer. That Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. By having a strong faith in God's will and God's way in every area of our life. I don't want what John O'Scott wants. I want what Jesus Christ wants. That's the thought. When we get to that place with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ, with an enablement and enlightenment of what we have, those are the first three steps of the abundant Christian life. Number four, if we're going to live the abundant Christian life, be a superhero Christian, number four, we need to have a foundation of love in every part of our lives. Verse 17 says this, verse 17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That's describing the love of Christ to us. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So number four, how? By knowing Christ's love for us and allowing it to infect our lives. He says, being rooted and grounded in love. The picture is that of a plant, a tree, being rooted and deeply rooted in Christ, in the love that he has for us. A root in the ground. What is it for the Christian? The essential root and ground of all that we are is love. When Christ dominates our life, love will be evident. Accurate love will be evident. You look at Jesus' words in Matthew 22, 25 through 40. And that the young man came to Jesus and said, I've done all this. I've kept the law. What boil the whole point of God down. What is it? What do I need to do? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first commandment. Love God. Second of all, love people. Love others. And then he also says in John 13, 34 and 35, the new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Love. That's the root. That is the most important thing that we need to ground ourselves in. The thought is this. Realize what you have. Have a strong inner man that is controlled by the Holy Spirit's active work in your life because he's already there. Allow Jesus Christ and live in such a way where Jesus Christ can settle down and be at home. Yield everything in your life to Jesus Christ. Number four is this. Have that foundation of love as your foundation in life. And this, there's two elements to this, two sides to this. You're rooted and grounded in Christ's love for us. When hard times come, when situations come, when mockery comes, what is it that you're solidly grounded in? God loves me. Christ loves me. I don't care if the strong winds come. I don't care if the snow comes. I don't care if the outside circumstances come. What I'm grounded in is the fact that God loves me and that no matter what happens on the earth, I am rooted and grounded in the love that God has for me. And for all eternity, I have the blessing of the fact that God loves me. And he's proved that love to me, and I've been able to access that love through Jesus Christ, my faith in Jesus Christ. All right, so we're rooted and grounded in love, and then what happens? Love is the fruit as well. So what happens? We have an infection. All right, I remember several years ago now, there's a young man who introduced me to an app game called Plague. All right, it's an older game. How many of you ever played Plague? All right, a couple. Basically, it's this whole idea of the game, I'll keep it short, is that you have to come up with scientifically, and you are an infection. And the goal of the game is to strategize the infection to find out a way where it's not obvious enough, but it's potent enough to kill everybody in the world. All right? That's pretty mean game, all right? But here's a thought. As Christians, in a much positive way, God has given us a commission. And what's that commission? To reach the world with the gospel of Christ. Go ye unto all the world. And then what is the main way that we're supposed to do that? The first and second command, love God and love others. So what is the root of everything we should be doing? The love that God has for us and then our love for others. It should be infectious. When we are loving God above all else, with all our mind, heart, soul, strength, when we are loving others as ourselves, and we're loving one another as Christ does, then what happens? Christianity becomes infectious. It becomes contagious. And people see, man, that person treated me different. That person's not out to get me or take advantage of me. Wait a minute. I saw how that person acted with that other person that they call a Christian brother in Christ? What? I want that. Oh, I see how that person didn't cheat me out of this situation, but he showed me care. I want what he has. I want what she has. And what happens? The love of Christ becomes contagious to our society. We can come, you know what? I am different. Here's why. Because of God's love for me and because of my love for you. If we are going to make a huge impact in our society, if we are going to be superhero Christians, if we're going to be on the same level as those people that we put as pedestals of heroes of the faith, then we need to be rooted and grounded in the love that God has for us, and we need to allow that love for others to infect and be contagious. So, when we know, or experiencing Christ's love reaches every corner of our experience, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Basically, this is explaining Christ's love for us. Christ's love is wide. That means breadth, the width. It covers the breadth of our own experience and it reaches out into the whole world. Christ's love is long, length. It continues the length of our lives. Christ's love is deep. It reaches to the depths of discouragement, despair, and even death. Christ's love is high. It rises to the heights of our celebration and elation. So what is that ye may be able to comprehend the all-encompassing love of Christ in your life? With all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height? Another good passage on this is Romans 8, 38 and 39. I'll simply read that. You don't need to turn to it. It says this. Verse 37. Nay, we, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ's love will be empowered in our lives and through our lives. Last of all, if we are going to be a superhero Christian, if we're going to experience God's best for our lives and make an impact, we need to understand that God has given us all the tools already to be superhero Christians. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 says this, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So how are we're to know what passes knowledge. That's something that only Christians can experience. I was talking to an individual this week. He said, I don't get it. Well, 1 Corinthians 1 through 3 tell us about what we can understand. The natural man knoweth not the things that be of God. But when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can know the unknowable. We can grasp the ungrasped, what normal people can't grasp. And that's the thought here. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It's supernatural. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So what's your superpower? Eternal life and knowledge beyond knowledge. And then verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That is working in us. That verb is a present verb, a middle verb. It is something that is experiencing right now, not something that we're looking forward to. So when 1 through 4 happens, when we understand what we have, when we have a strong inner man that's yielded to the Holy Spirit's control in our life, when we have a love for Christ, when we are allowing Christ to settle down and be at home in our hearts, when we've tapped into the love that God has for us and we're showing that love to others, when we have the foundation of love in every part of our lives, then this happens. We will be filled with all the fullness of God. Now the power is turned on and God is able to work in and through us. We're able to turn on our Christianity by these things. Now look at that verse, verse 20. The power is turned on. God is able. It doesn't stop there. God is exceedingly able. God is exceedingly able to abundantly do. God is exceedingly able to abundantly do above all that we ask. God is exceedingly able to abundantly do above all that we ask, above all that we think, according to what he has already put in our hearts. That's a pretty amazing thought. It's building upon building upon building upon building upon building, saying what God can do through you is beyond your imagination when you are yielded to the Spirit, when you have Christ settled down in your heart, when you have a love that is deeply rooted in God's love for you and is expressed to others, then you will experience all the fullness of God, and you will be able to know what He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you already. You already have it. Just tap into it. Just turn it on. He has already put in our hearts the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, love, and on and on. So what's our response? Verse 21. Glory to God. Amen. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What's this saying is when Christians grasp this concept and are living it out, then God's going to have free course in ministry and able to do beyond what we can ever imagine through our lives. We're going to be able to sit back and say, wow, God, you did that through me? Really? Well, yes. Watch this. Whoa, that was pretty cool. You did that through me? Well, yeah. You thought that was great. Watch this. All right. So what's the point? What's our job? Be yielded to the Spirit. Realize what we have. Let Christ settle down, be at home in our hearts. Be deeply rooted in that love. Share that love with others. And then we can experience the fullness of God. Paul, once again, just like in Romans, ends a deep theological thought with a praise and amazement of God's glory. Wow. God has given us this. Thank you, God. So here's the conclusion. So what? Are we living the defeated, below average Christian life? Struggling like that cat to keep our head above water. All right? Just looking up. What are we going to do? Have you ever wondered why our society seems numb to Christ's wonderful gospel? Maybe it's because we aren't living out this passage. We tell them that God is powerful. Then they see us living defeated, sad, empty lives. They're going to respond by either saying God is lying or that we are lying. Amen. Amen. If we are going to reach our society, if we're going to experience all the fullness of the blessings that God has for us, if we are going to be greatly used of God, then we need to internalize and live out the principles of this passage. We must remember that God is able. Through us. We don't have to get a second blessing. We don't have to look for something else. We simply need to tap into what we already have. God has already given us the tools to be a superhero Christian. The tools to experience God's blessings are these: a realization of our riches. Do you realize what you have from God? God's Word, the Holy Spirit, eternal security, love, Jesus Christ, and on and on and on and on. The realization of our riches, another tool that God has given us, allowing the Holy Spirit to strengthen our inner man. The question for us to ask ourselves is this: do you yield to or do you quench the Holy Spirit's work in your life? God's not able to use you if you've quenched Him and you're suppressing Him. The Holy Spirit's work in your life. Hey, why don't you do that? No, I'm uncomfortable. That's not my spiritual gift. Well, why don't you? No. Are you able to allow the Holy Spirit to use you? Are you yielded to Him in your inner man? Then are you letting Christ settle down in your hearts? Would Jesus Christ be comfortable in the house of your life? If not, are there certain areas, as Munger pointed out, in your life that you need to address? The next tool, have love be your foundation, your root. Christ's love to us should be infecting us. And in taking it to the next level, not only should it infect us, but it should be contagious to others. Are you allowing Christ's love to infect you? Is it amazing to you, or is it just something else? When we use the tool, here's the bottom line. When we use the tools from God, God can do unimaginable things through us. You think about the lives of Moses, Esther, David, Daniel, Peter, John, Paul, Jim Elliot, Charles Spurgeon, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, Amy Carmichael, Mary Slessor, and the list goes on and on and on and on. We have exactly what they have. God can use you the exact same way that he used them. They didn't have anything different, but they were able to live out the principles of this passage, and God was able to use their lives to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that in our lives, the people of Woodside Baptist Church, we would experience all the fullness, we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, I pray that as we yield to you on our inner man, that we would let you dwell in our hearts by faith in every circumstance in our life. That as we let your love dominate us, that we're deeply rooted in and we're now infecting and contagious to others with, Lord, that you might be able to use us in a great and powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen.